You know, it's a disturbing trend in the church today that so many Christians have become apathetic in their Christianity. And as a result of that, congregations have become apathetic in their work for the church. You know, we attend the services, but it may appear that we're only going through motions. You know, some religions throughout the world today, that's what they do. They go through a motion. It's a thing that they do automatically, week after week after week, and they never change anything. There's no passion. There's no love. It's just we're doing the same thing every time we meet. That's not Christianity. Christianity is based upon love and compassion and a desire to please God and a desire to work together for the common cause. And sometimes we can allow ourselves to kind of back away from that. And we slow down and we become lackadaisical in our efforts to please God. And our singing, our praying, our Bible study, the zeal that we have, it seems to lose ground. And we seem to become weaker as children of God. And as a result, the church suffers. We need to remember something that Paul told us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, which was a part of the reading this morning. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If there is one thing that God does not want with us as children of His, is to take a step backward. You know, many people say, well, you know, we take two steps forward and we take one step backward, but we're all generally going in the right direction. But that step backward, even though you may take two steps forward, that step backward is a negative connotation upon the church. That step backward can cause so much damage to Christianity in general and to the church that you are a part of. So we need to be sure that we are always taking our steps forward, that we never allow ourselves to become lazy and inconsiderate about our Christianity. In other words, let's never put ourselves in a Christian slump. You know, that's kind of the way I look at this. Sometimes when things like this happen to us as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves in a slump. You know, that's how the athletic world thinks about it. You know, an athlete or a sport team, when they're not doing very well, they call themselves in a slump. And it's a problem that can plague a team or an individual for a long period of time. They're only going through the motions. They still play the game. They still perform. But they're not performing up to their true potential. In the sports world, the solution to this problem is to go back to the fundamentals. Is to go back to the beginning. To go back to the basis. And you know, this is basically true in everything that we do. Before I came to work here, my last job was at an electronic facility, and I have studied electronics, and my degree is in electronics, and I thought I knew it well until I started my last job. I was encountering something that I had never seen before. I was asked to do something that I had never done before, and I said, you know, this is all new to me. And the first thing they told me was, go back to your basics. Go back to the beginning, and when you refigure your basics, this is going to come clear to you. And it actually did. I remember so well in high school and in college, I was a member of the band in both high school and college. And, you know, sometimes when you get, you know, 75 or 100 people or plus together, everybody don't focus at the same time the way they should. And they begin to mingle and they begin to talk and they begin to chatter and things are not getting done. And the first thing the band director does is get your attention and says, okay, everybody, we're going to play scales. And we play scales for a few minutes till we get our mind set back on what we need to be doing. If you've ever been in the band, you've done it, because that's one of the things that they do to you when you get lackadaisical in your work. You go back to the basics. You go back to the beginning. Sometimes I think that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to go back to the basics. So this morning, we're going to go back to the basics for a few minutes. We're going to stress some of the fundamentals that we need to have in our lives as children of God. Sometimes we may find ourselves like the church at Ephesus. And I'm on the wrong page here. Let's try this again. All right, here we are. Sometimes we find ourselves like the church at Ephesus. Jesus looked at the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and he said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You have remembered, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your candlestick from its place, unless you repent." We need to go back and remember who we are, why we are who we are, what was done so that we can be who we are, and what is expected of us as God's children. So we're going to do that today. First thing we need to do is energize our faith. You know, we have a scriptural definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." I think the NIV version of the Bible says this best. It says faith is being sure of what you hope for and being certain of what you do not see. And isn't that what we do when we have faith in something? It is something that we are so convinced. We have a firm conviction, and that's the dictionary definition of faith, is a firm conviction. A confident trust in what we believe. And as Christians, we have that confident trust, that firm conviction of God and His Son and the church which He established for us. And that's how we need to think of our faith, as that firm conviction. Now, just how important is this faith? Well, it is so important that it is the only way that we can please God. And again, we turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So we have that understanding that for us to be a child of God, an active, functioning, working child of God, we are going to have a tremendous, dedicated faith. Faith is essential in finding forgiveness of our sins. Faith is essential for us to reap that reward of eternal life that everyone in this room wants when our life is over. And Jesus has told us this in John chapter 8 and verse 24. He says that if we don't have faith in Him, we will die. And that's plain and simple. So we have to have that element of faith. Because without faith, the only alternative is doubt and fear. Because if you do not have faith in something, you will doubt that very thing. And it will bring fear upon you. One great example of this is Peter. We read the story of Peter in Matthew 14, verse 30 and 31. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Peter wants to join Christ on the water. So Jesus says, "Come." And we read in verse 30, as he is walking to the Lord of the water, when he saw the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." You see, he had lost that element of faith. He began to doubt that he could make it to Christ. He began to think that I can't do this, and he began to sink. And we find in verse 31 that Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, where is your faith? Why are you sinking? You should not sink. The faith should help you to stand and to walk upon the water." And he tells us the very same thing today. Christian, why are you sinking? You should be walking upon your faith. Faith that will keep you standing. Faith that will keep you going. Faith that will keep you whole. Don't allow that faith to waver. We need to learn how to energize our faith. And how do we do that? Simple answer. Go to the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17, we've heard this so many times. So then faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing the Word of God. We have to energize. And the only way to energize is to exercise. And take it to God through His Word. The next thing we need to do is to fortify our hope. Now, I know that we've all said this. I hope. I hope that he will be there when I get. I hope the doctor's ready for me when I go for my appointment. That's one hope that usually don't happen, is it? Because sometimes you have to wait. Right, Merlene? Where's Merlene? She knows. She waited for 3.5 hours last week for a doctor's appointment. Sometimes you have to wait on that. But I bet she was hoping she didn't have to. Yeah, we say hope like that all the time. I hope I don't run out of money before my next paycheck. And we all hope that too, don't we? That's not the kind of hope that I'm talking about here. Not a wishful thinking type of thing. Not a hopeful thing, but rather as Vine's Expository Dictionary. I mean, if you don't have one of these dictionaries, you need to get one. Because it's a great religious dictionary that goes back to Greek and Hebrew in its root. And its definition of hope is this: confident expectation. When you look at yourself in Christ, when you see yourself as a Christian, when you look at your future as a child of God, do you see hopeful expectation, confident expectation as a Christian? If you can't look at your Christianity with confident expectation, you need to look at your Christianity again, because something is not right. We have to have confident expectation with our Christianity and with our hope. You know, hope is a necessary thing. It is necessary for us to persevere. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope, Paul said. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why hope does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. No one here has physically seen God. No one here has physically seen Christ. No one here has physically seen heaven. But we know they exist. We know that God is real. We know His Son is real. And we eagerly await walking through what Revelation describes as those pearly gates. This is a hope that we have. And it's not, well, I just hope it's there. We know it's there. And because of our Christian hope, we know that we can walk through those gates. And we know that we can live with God forever and eternity. Hope is necessary for our motivation. Our motivation for what? Our motivation to live righteous lives. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He, meaning God, is pure. You want to be pure? Well, I hope I am. No, you don't hope you are. You live that way. You are confident in your living. You put yourself in God, heart and soul. Hope is necessary for us to increase our opportunities to evangelize. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you know what Peter is telling us here? Peter is telling us here that without hope, not only do we lose our own soul, we are going to be ineffective in helping other people save their souls. You know, if we are the only one to go to heaven, it's going to be a lonely place. Imagine yourself in heaven without the person sitting next to you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to a place that has been described so well by John in Revelation, the beauties and the joys and the love that is in heaven, and the person sitting next to you that you love and adore not being with you? I can't imagine that. So yes, I want to do what I can to bring them with me. Yes, I want to do what I can to evangelize everyone. We need to fortify that hope. How do you do that? Well, again, you go to the Word of God. Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We look for hope, confident expectation of what God is doing for us. You know, when athletes get discouraged, they look toward the goal. They look at crossing that finish line. As Christians, my friends, we must do the very same thing. Paul said, keep your eyes on the prize. That's what you want. That is the end result. Shoot for that goal with confident expectation that you will receive it. And with the aid of God's Word, we can receive it. Next, we need to activate our love. Paul gives us the best description and definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And he does so by telling us what both love is and what love is not. Let's read it. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And a love, verse 8, love never fails. Do you know why love never fails? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That love did not fail. That love was for you, and that love was for me, and it accomplished what it meant to do. Love does not fail. I think maybe a good definition that's easy for us to remember is love is active goodwill. We are always wanting what is good for someone else. You know, we run through our mind all the time, boy, I'll get back at them. They did this to me, I'll do something to them. Or I won't do this because they done that. And that goes through our minds all the time. And it's not goodwill. Love is active goodwill. Love is always thinking of something that is positive, thinking of something that is good, and not trying to get back at someone, not trying to get even with someone, but trying to help someone. Even your enemies, the Lord said. Love is important to all of us. Expressing love gives us assurance of salvation. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love. Now look at verses 18 and 19 of this same passage. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall secure our hearts before Him. Expressing love assures us that God will answer our prayers. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Expressing love reassures us that we abide in God and that God abides in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that's why love never fails, because God is love. So what do we need to do? We need to activate our love. Now, this is something that was shown by Paul to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Well, haven't I just said that? For God so loved the world. Isn't Paul saying the same thing here? It is because of God's love that love is successful, that love does not fail. Jesus taught us how to love through His sacrifice, through His love for us. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. That is the ultimate show of love that we can have for each other, because that was the kind of love that God showed for us. So we activate our love, and we bring our love to view in the lives of other people. Next, we enhance our joy. The Greek word for joy is chara. And it's interesting to note that this Greek word is closely related to another Greek word, chares, which means grace. And grace, of course, is undeserved favor, which the result of undeserved favor is joy. So then the chares, the grace of God, gives this chara, joy, from each one of us, because we have the grace of God as His children. We receive God's grace, and it gives us great joy. And just like these other things I've talked about, joy is tremendously important to us. It is an essential element of a part of the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy can help us lighten the burdens of this life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul is describing this wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ. And then he says in verse 8, we may have trial. But in verse 8 he says, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, because you are going to receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Yes, we may suffer. Yes, we may have things go wrong in our lives. But joy is ours in the end if we remain faithful to Him. It is the greatest virtue, but sometimes we lose this virtue in our lives. But we can enhance our joy. How do you do that? Well, again, you turn to the Word of God. Just as the Word of God can energize your faith, just as the Word of God can fortify your hope, just as the Word of God can activate your love, it can enhance your joy. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus also stressed the importance of prayer in regards to joy. John 16, verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And then finally, we need to enjoy our peace. How would you define peace? Well, usually you use negative terms when you define peace. No war, no fighting, no quarreling, No ugly words. That's how we define peace, when none of these things take place. But you know, a true definition of peace would be something more positive, something like harmony, harmonious relations with each other. When all the world gets along. Yeah, you know, you ever seen the whole world get along?
No.
You know, it happened after Genesis chapter 3. The whole world never got along again, did they? Never did. Will we ever have harmonious relationships? When everything is right?
Yeah.
It's a place called heaven, and we all want to go there. But right now, our joy, our peace needs to increase, and we need to enhance that and enjoy it. You know, I'm talking about harmony with men, with each other. I'm talking about between nations. Right now, our nations are not enjoying peace. The greatest peace that we can have is between God and man. And we need to bring that into our lives. And even peace within ourselves. We may have someone here today who struggles within himself and cannot be peaceful because of that. Lack of peace often contributes to spiritual depression. And spiritual depression afflicts many Christians. Another important thing about peace is a crucial element for the kingdom of God. It's essential into receiving peace from God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete, he said. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. If we can find our peace with God, God will have peace with us. So we need to find peace. And when we find it, we need to enjoy it. You know, faith, hope, love, joy, peace. They're all simple little words, aren't they? But yet they are so essential for us to have an abundant life that Jesus has offered us. He has offered us all of these things. And He's offered it to us through Christianity. So why are these things so often not found in the lives of Christians today? I think maybe there are two reasons for that. And it's because we neglect two particular tools that God has given to us to put into our lives. The first one being His Word, and the second one being prayer. If we can put God's Word into our lives, and if we can establish a prayer life with our Father in heaven, you will be amazed at how you can energize your faith. You will be amazed how you can increase and fortify your hope. The relationship with God will be based on love, and that is a great activation of love. And it will give you joy, and it will give you greater joy, and it will allow you to find peace. But my friends, these things can only be if you are in Christ. As James said in James 1:21, receive the implanted Word of God. Let God's Word be a part of your life, the greatest part of your life. And as Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. You put these two things in your life, and all of what we've talked about this morning will be yours. And it will give you a greater life here. And it will allow you to be a part of the greatest life in the life to come. Christian friend, have you lost these things in your life? If you have, I want to tell you this morning you can get them back. These things don't need to be gone forever. You can put faith, love, hope, joy, and peace back in your life if you will come back to the Lord and let Him forgive you of your sins and be a part of your life once again. It may be this morning that you're not a Christian. And I have to tell you, my friends, you may think you have faith, hope, love, joy, and peace, but without God, you don't have these things. And you don't understand what these things can do for you. The only way you can do that is to give your lives to the Lord. And we can give you that opportunity today to obey His blessed word and become a part of His wonderful family, which again will give you all of these things. This morning, if you need to respond in the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.